my daughter Jessica. They were at the college prayer. So that's enough about me. Today's lesson is about sanctification. Lesson number 13. And let's open our time together in prayer and then get into sanctification. Our Father in heaven, we give you praise and adoration, for you are the Lord God Most High, the one who has chosen us, the one who justifies us, the one who sanctifies us, and the one who glorifies us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom all this is made possible, and your Holy Spirit, who applies that work to us. Lord, we pray that you would bless our time together this morning, that through this class, as we study sanctification, Lord, that you would sanctify us by your word and by your spirit. For Christ's sake, amen. Let's open up to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, as our opening verse. Hebrews 12, 14, where we read, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord." So the focus there, of course, is not only pursuing peace with all men, but also sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. And let's jump over also to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. I'm going to start in the second half of verse 12, where we read, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure." So we are called to pursue sanctification and to work at our salvation. So this is a command of God, okay, to be sanctified is a command of God. But we also read in Philippians 2 that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is working in us. So in a way, it's a partnership. But even the fact that we are working out our salvation is the Holy Spirit moving in us, causing us to work for our salvation. Sanctification is, the notes say, a Siamese twin of justification. I think of it more as a coin with two different sides. The Siamese twins kind of look like they're attached, but it's a coin with two different sides. You have heads or tails or whatever the different sides are. But there's one coin, and you can't separate the two. Where you have justification, you have sanctification. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." So this is talking about, if you go to the verses before, a lot of the sins that we all walked in at one time. And Paul says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified." So they go together, sanctification and justification. Sanctification comes from two Latin words: holy, sanctus, which means holy, and Latin students, facere, which means to make. So the word means to make holy, to set apart. The Hebrew root word means to set apart. Think of a sanctuary. We talk about the church sanctuary. Kind of like when you go into the church sanctuary, you know you're there for for a special purpose. It's for a holy purpose. It's a place that's set apart. It's for worship. It's a place where we come to gather together to meet with God. The sanctuary comes with that same root. So sanctification means set apart, to be made holy, and to shine with brightness. Sanctification is an act plus a process. It's an act plus a process. The act is to be set apart. Being set apart, and these are some added notes, so if you're flipping the page, you know, stay back. So, it's an act plus a process. Let's talk quickly about the act. Okay, the act, again, is being set apart from common to holy. Being set apart from a common use to a holy use. It's to be made holy. In Matthew 23:17, we read about, I believe, the gold in the temple. Matthew 23:17, you fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? Okay, so the gold is made special by the temple. It's sanctified. It's an act that sets apart the gold for the temple for a holy purpose. Matthew 23:17. And it goes on to talk about it with regard to the altar as well. Remember in the Old Testament that all the people brought their gold together. The Israelites exodus from, and the exodus from Israel, they left Israel, and the Egyptians gave them gold and stuff as they were leaving. God moved them to give them that. And then when they built the tabernacle, I believe it was, they built all the different tools and stuff out of that gold. Yeah, that's gold from Egypt that the Egyptians had. It was gold that was not special. It was common. Okay? It was in the hands of the Egyptians. But that gold was taken from there, and it was set apart in the tabernacle. And they made the tools, and they set apart, and they consecrated them. They set them apart for holy use. So that gold was taken from common, and it was set apart and made holy. So that's another way to think of the act of sanctification. In a similar way, we who are saints, okay, and again, when we became Christians, it was interesting to come to a right understanding of what the word saint meant. We used to think of, you know, you think of Saint Mary, Saint Christopher, Saint Mark, and Saint whoever, and the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church that bestows sainthood upon people, Roman Catholics who have done extraordinary things. But in reality, all of us who have believed in Christ, who have been saved, all of us who are God's elect, we have been taken from common and set apart for holy. And we read about that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering, he, God, Jesus Christ, has perfected for all times those who are sanctified. So we are sanctified, and how we are sanctified is by the offering, by Jesus Christ giving himself for us. So we are the saints. We are the ones who are holy. We are set apart. We are sanctified. Sanctification is not only an act, you know, and the act again is we are sanctified, but we are also being sanctified. Okay, we are set apart, we are made holy, but we are also being sanctified. Let's look at, actually you can't look at this, but I'm going to read something to you, and it's from the Westminster Confession of Faith, and it's section 13.1. Get to it. Westminster Confession of Faith, section, chapter 13, section 1. Okay, and this talks about the process of sanctification. They who are once effectually called, and we've studied about that in this class already, that were called and regenerated and were born again, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified, really and personally. How is it done? It's done through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified. And they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So sanctification is an act, but it is also a process. And let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, 14. Actually, we looked at that already. That was our introductory verse. And I'm going to read that again for us. Hebrews 12, 14. Again, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So, we are to pursue this process of sanctification. We are to be involved in that. I also want to look at Romans chapter 6, verse 19. Romans 6, 19. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now, being born again, being regenerated, being set apart, made holy, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Again, a process that we are involved in. I remember in the greenhouse, not on the board to draw on, but the process of sanctification was kind of, they gave it in a little graph where you kind of have if you think of a Y and an X axis, and you're starting here at zero, and let's call that being born again. And as we grow in Christ, there's a progression upward. But as we go upward, there's a downward and up and down and up and, you know, steps forward, steps back. Okay, but over the long term, there's a progression upward, and meaning that God is creating holiness more and more in us as we are growing in our faith. Just thinking again about sanctification as a process. And this lesson focuses on the process of sanctification. Now I'm on page 2. To understand sanctification, we need to review justification. Again, being a way to remember it again, they're two sides of the same coin. They go together. They can't be separated. Where you have justification, you will inevitably have sanctification. Justification is something done for us. Remember the statement, just as if I'd never sinned, okay, which is a good way to remember what justification means. But I would add to that, when I think about just as if I never sinned, I think about, okay, I'm clean, but God requires more than that, okay? God requires perfect obedience. Okay, so when I think about justification, okay, where am I before Christ? I'm at, if you think of a grade scale, I'm at minus 100. I'm an utter failure, okay? And I think about just as if I never sinned. Okay, I'm at zero, but zero gets me nowhere. Okay? Because God requires perfect righteousness, which is 100%. Okay? And we've learned already through imputation that Jesus Christ, with his righteousness imputed to us, we have 100% in God's sight. We are fully obedient to his law. We are without sin and fully obedient to his law. One of my favorite hymns is, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood, which washes away my sin, and his righteousness, the perfect obedience of Christ, 100%. So that helps me to think of justification. Maybe it helps you as well. Justification is something done for us. We have broken God's law. All of us have broken all of God's law. We are guilty before a supreme, righteous, and just God. But by the righteousness, obedience, perfect law-keeping of Christ as our representative, by his death on the cross, through our faith in him, what he did for us, all he is, all he did, again, is imputed to us. It's accounted to us. Because of righteousness of another, Jesus Christ, accounted to us, we are pardoned, we are acquitted, we are declared not guilty. But not only not guilty, we are fully compliant. We are fully in accordance with God's command. We just haven't been saved from our sins of omission, the things we fail to do. Backwards. Okay. The things we haven't been just saved from the things of commission, the things we shouldn't have done, but we've been saved from our sins of omission, the things we fail to do. Okay? So we are fully compliant, fully righteous in Christ. He, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us. You who knew no righteousness, you and me, were made righteous in him. Page 3. Again, the righteousness of Christ, the righteous robes of Christ. In Isaiah 61:10, let's turn real quick. Isaiah 61:10. Isaiah 61:10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garment, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So God has clothed us with the perfect righteousness of Christ. You can also read about this in the parable of the wedding banquet. You remember that, where the servants were sent out to go bring the subjects to the banquet, and they refused to come. So he sent the servants out to the streets and just invite anyone who were on the streets, and many came, but there was one who was there who didn't have the wedding garment on. Okay, and what happened to him? He was cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That wedding garment is the righteousness of Christ. The only way we can come to God in the righteousness of Christ. Justification. It's an act, a declaration of God the Father as judge. Because of the work of Christ, God the Son as our representative, our Savior. I think again back to the greenhouse, and one of the examples that was given was the courtroom of God, where you have God the judge, and you have maybe Satan the accuser of mankind, you know, bringing accusations against us. And then Jesus Christ says, "I paid the penalty for his sin. My blood has cleansed him. He's dressed in my righteousness. Okay? He is mine. That's what God has done for us. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's how we are justified. We are justified by Jesus Christ, our representative, our Savior. Our faith in Him and His work gives the title, the right, the entrance, the deed to heaven. Our position is changed from Satan to God, from death to life, from enmity with God to peace with God, and from guilt to acquittal and freedom. We are set apart and consecrated unto God. Again, I'm not going to turn there, but we talked about this in Numbers 7:1 on page 4. In Numbers 7:1, again, the tabernacle, the furnishing, the utensils, they were all sanctified. They were all dedicated to God for His purposes, His use. They were set apart again from common use to holy use. Okay? And they are never to, again, be used for common purposes. You think about, was it King Nebuchadnezzar? It could be one of the kings of Babylon, I believe, where the utensils and all the articles from the temple were taken off to Babylon. And they brought them out at their party, and they were using them to indulge and to party with. They took them, the things which were set apart for holy use, and used them for common, ungodly use. And what did God turn around and do? The writing on the wall, right? And I think within a day, you know, a great disaster came upon the king. So, look at how serious God takes His holy things, His holy people, us. It's the same with us. We are sanctified. We are consecrated. We are dedicated to God for His purposes and His use. We are His. Never again for former common purposes. And the scripture references here, Isaiah 43:1. We are called by His name. We are His. We are a people whom God formed for Himself. We are God's own possession. The Christian, the justified one, is no more a common, ordinary man than the altar was a common, ordinary place. You are God's. You are Christ's. Not only are we set apart unto God, not only is our position changed, but our condition must also change. And this is what we call sanctification. This is what God calls sanctification. We have to become what God has declared we are. Justification declares us righteous and guiltless. We have to become righteous and guiltless. And I was going to hit this later, but I think I'm going to do it now. I'm going to share with us further on in the Westminster Confession of Faith, section 13. The whole section 13 is on sanctification. And if you're interested in further study, I would suggest this for reading. But if you stop at what I just read, that justification declares us righteous and guiltless, we have to become righteous and guiltless. If you just read that, okay, and you examine your life, no matter how long you've been a Christian, you're going to despair because, you know, I know that I am not as I ought to be. Okay? Even after being a Christian 20 years, I am not as I ought to be, and many of you have been Christians much longer than that. And you are not as you ought to be. We are not as we ought to be. Okay?
So, but, can I ask a question?
Yes.
So, justification and sanctification, this is always challenging. Is justification an instantaneous one-time act? And and then sanctification is a one-time act, and then a progression? Is that like
yes, exactly.
Okay.
Justification is a one-time act, a declaration of God. And so not just a declaration of God. When God declares something, it is. I mean, if God says it, it is. It's not just that God says it. I mean, if he says it, it is. So if he says, you are justified, then you're justified. Okay? And that is a one-time act.
And that's my
opinion. That act occurs when you're born again. Okay? When a person is born again, the Holy Spirit comes into us, makes us alive. We who are dead are made alive. We're made alive. And the Holy Spirit applies to us the finished work of Christ. Okay? The Holy Spirit applies to us it. The Holy Spirit makes us alive and applies to us the finished work of Christ. What's that finished work? It's the work he did in his dissension, coming into this world, living the perfect life that we could not live, going to the cross and paying the penalty for our sins, buried and raised again on the third day. Okay, that finished work of Christ is applied to us when we are born again. And at the same time, God works saving faith in us, so we believe and receive and rest on Jesus Christ alone for our eternal life. All that happens at the same time.
So the act of justification and the act of sanctification happens at the same time.
So at that same time, God takes us from common use and sets us apart for holy use. Okay? Even though from before the foundation of the world, we were chosen, there is a time in history when God works that package of salvation in us. And then after he works that package of salvation in us, there's a process through the rest of our life where we are being sanctified.
And that's when we're trying to become righteous and guiltless.
Well, that's when we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling, as God is working in us. Yes. So, our condition must match our position, but I just want to be clear that there's a battle going on inside. Okay? Once, Big Tommy said it many times, you know, before we were saved, everything was great. Okay? But when God came in, Tommy would say, he messed everything up. Well, that's Tommy's way of saying, yeah, he messed up my worldly plans, but he made everything right. You know, he set me right. But our sin nature still remains. And I'm going to read about that from the Westminster Confession. This sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, there's times where we're walking according to the flesh. I mean, there's great times where we're walking and living according to the flesh, okay, and not according to the Spirit. Yet, through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome. And so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Again, it's the process that we're talking about there. So I just share that because we must change. Yes, we must change. Okay, we must become righteous and guiltless. But that's never completed in this life. Okay, it's never completed in this life. And I would argue and assert that there's probably not... A substantial amount of time that passes where we are not sinning. We may not be living in a gross and obvious sin, but everything we do is stainless. Even our best works are stainless sin. So sin is always there. But we are being sanctified. We are being made whole. The process is ongoing. God's Spirit is working that in us. We have to become what God has declared we are. Justification declares us righteous and guiltless. We have to become righteous and guiltless. We not only need the title deed to heaven, okay? And meaning that, okay, so I'm justified. I have the right to heaven because I've been justified. I've been saved. I've been born again, okay? I have faith in Christ. I not only have the title deed to heaven, we need to be prepared, equipped, fashioned, and changed for heaven. We need to be prepared, equipped, fashioned, and changed for heaven. And that's the work that God is doing on us throughout our whole life. I remember years ago, Dr. Kennedy preaching a sermon, and he said, I'll sum the whole Christian life up in two words. Okay, what God is doing in us. Two words. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. That's what sanctification is. It's God working in us to trust him. Okay? Dr. Kennedy said that it's the whole Christian life is like school. Okay? And the lesson is trust me. Trust me. Trust me. That's God's lesson to us in sanctification. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. This work begins on this earth, and it shows on this earth, meaning that it becomes evident in our lives. Again, Hebrews 12:14, sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Page 6. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases. Both justification and sanctification are found in verse 3. God pardons all our iniquities and God heals all our diseases. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. We were there earlier at verse 11. 6 verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Okay? We were sanctified, we were set apart, we were made holy, and we are being made holy, and we were justified. Again, sanctification and justification found together there. again, our condition must match our position. Our being justified must have the condition that we are living holy lives, that we are living as justified. A man may be acquitted, but if diseased, will still die. We are diseased throughout the whole nature. We have to be healed, we have to be changed, we have to be transformed. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are being transformed into the same image. Again, justification is a work of Christ for us, and sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit in us. I don't have time to go through all these verses, but we are justified, we are sanctified by God. And I have a couple, I'll give you a scripture verse for that. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 talks about God sanctifying us. We are sanctified by Jesus. In Ephesians 5:26, that's where we are talking about Christ, the bridegroom, and the church, the bride, and the bridegroom, Christ, washing the bride, sanctifying the bride with the Word. Okay? Sanctifying with the Word. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. Romans 15:16. We are sanctified by faith. Acts 26:18. And we are sanctified by the Word. That's Ephesians 5:26. And John 17:17. John 17:17, Jesus is praying and says, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So we are sanctified by the word of God. We talk about Christian life, Christian growth. How do we grow as a Christian? The means of grace many of us have been taught about in the past. And what are the means of grace? Okay, those are the things God gives us to grow up in Christ, to be sanctified in Christ. Okay, we have prayer, we have worship, we have fellowship, we have the Word of God, and we have our witness to others. Some of the means of grace that God gives us to grow in grace, to be sanctified. A great scripture verse in the Old Testament that talks about our salvation and the work God does in our salvation and the born-again work that God does in our salvation is found in Ezekiel 36. Let's turn there and read through Ezekiel 36, 26 through 31. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 31. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people, and I will be your God. Moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it, and I will not bring a famine on you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field so that you will not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. So we read in there that the sanctifying word, the sanctifying work of God, changing our heart, and then giving us His Spirit and causing us to walk in His statutes and causing us to hate those evil things that we once lived in, that we once walked according to. 2 Corinthians 5:7, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. We are changed and being changed, being made new. It is impossible for one who is justified to remain the same. The next page we have an illustration with basically three trees. The tree of man, the tree upon which Christ hung for our salvation, and then the tree of Christ. And let's open up to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 as we look at this illustration. Galatians 5, verse 16. And as we read through this transition from the tree of man to the tree of Christ, okay? As we'll see that transition as we read through the scripture. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh, that's the tree of man, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. 5:22, Galatians 5:22, as we transfer over to the tree of Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit, and you see at the bottom of the tree of Christ, okay, at the bottom of the tree of man, the main root of that tree is I, itself, okay? What's the main root at the bottom of the tree of Christ? It's the Holy Spirit. Okay, as we transition to verse 22, we find one of, as Tommy puts it, the beautiful butts of the Bible. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So, in this illustration, again, the tree of man, the old nature, sin. What does that lead to? It leads to condemnation. You see the note down there. On the cross, we are set apart unto God. Our justification was accomplished on the cross. Christ did it on the cross, but it's applied to us by the Spirit, the tree of Christ, the Holy Spirit, I believe. We have a new root system and a new nature, sanctification. So you see that illustration there. Page 8 we're going to skip over. Go to page 9. The work of the Holy Spirit is to restore the lost image of God in Christ in us. You remember, when we were created in the image of God. Okay? Yes, with intellect, with our dominion over the creation, God gave man dominion over the creation. but we were also whole. Okay, we were righteous. Adam and Eve were righteous for a time. They were holy for a time. But they fell into sin. And when they fell into sin, the primary feature of the image of God, yes, you know, the unregenerate man still has the image of God and intellect and dominion and things like that. But the image of holiness, when man fell into sin, that image of holiness was lost. The image of holiness, which is being a saint, being holy, that was lost. Okay? And that must be restored to us. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to restore that lost image of God in Christ in us. It is to make us holy and righteous. How is it done? Again, through the Word, the Word of God, and also the Word Jesus Christ, the Word of God, working in us. The same power which raised Christ is raising us from our old nature to our new nature, from sin to righteousness. God is working in us that which is pleasing to Him, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. God works in you, He works in us to will and to work His good pleasure. In Philippians 4:13, we're all familiar with this, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Yet at the same time, apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. John 15:5. I'm going to skip the illustration there. We're jumping down to where it says, you have been declared God's child. Through the work of Christ on the cross for you, you're set apart for God. Now you are being formed into God's child through the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Again, through the work of Christ on the cross for you, set apart unto God, now by the Holy Spirit we are being formed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Let's turn there. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. These verses define and explain sanctification, and you can see the points there. Okay? So those verses tell us what sanctification is. And again, Hebrews 12:14, without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. Not only did Christ die for your salvation, He also died for your justification. Not only did Christ send His Spirit for your sanctification, He is praying for your sanctification. Back in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17:17, remember, Jesus prayed, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus Christ prayed for each and every one of us that God would sanctify us. The prayers of a righteous man, of which there is none more righteous than Jesus Christ, availeth much. Philippians 1:6, remember that. He who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God began our sanctification, and He will complete it. Be encouraged. Take heart. Remember Romans 8:28-30, the golden chain of salvation. Okay? That we are chosen before the foundation of the world. We are predestined. We are justified. And we are glorified. And if we're justified, remember that if you're justified, you are going to be progressively, you will be sanctified. and ultimately you will be glorified. Again, God's promise from Romans 8:28-30 of that process of our salvation, which will be fully completed in glory when we are glorified. In closing, to rejoice, what a perfect God, what a perfect Savior, what a perfect Holy Spirit, what a perfect salvation. That's sanctification. Questions or comments? Thoughts? Ernie?
This illustration that you is in here, Arabs in a parasocial, this is vital to this discussion.
Share it with me.
Arabs in a Paris hotel removed all faucets in the bathrooms. When asked why, they answered, water comes from them. We will take them home and have water in the desert. They didn't realize the wells, pipes, and conduits necessary. We are the faucet. Christ is the well. This, that sounds like a joke. It's not. You remember those pictures maybe 10 years ago of all these fabulous buildings in Dubai?
Mm-hmm.
And the man-made islands that they had out there in different patterns and stuff.
Yeah.
Their goal never came to fruition immediately because they did not build the wells and the sewage treatment plants and the thing. Those buildings were ready, but they didn't have the infrastructure.
They didn't have the utilities to support the building.
That illustration literally happened because it's a This teaching comes with a thought process. There is a process to build this. And if you don't have the process, you don't get to the end.
Sure.
It's hollow. It's nothing.
So very good.
That's a really good
example. That may be a way to update that example, because I left it out because...
It didn't seem to make sense.
It makes sense, but it...
It's removed.
Yeah.
And what you shared is much more realistic. So that'd be a good way to update. Anything else? Yes?
Can you talk about the Westminster Confessional about how sin still remains and there doesn't go a minute without sinning? One of the things that when you're talking about how all of our good works are from the Christ, one of the things that I really struggle with is if we can't do anything good, why are we doing it at all? And I remember one of the youth leaders talked about how it was God saying, a child comes to you. Imagine if you had a child who came to you and had the spaghetti artwork, you know. It's not Picasso, but it makes you happy because they made it for you.
Sure.
And that's how God sees your good works. Even though they're not grand, you did it for him.
Right.
So I thought that was just something to share.
Right, there's a whole section in there on good works as well. It's works that are done for him and in accordance with his word. Yes, I'm sure if our works weren't covered with the righteousness of Christ, they would look very messy. But God's pleased with that in Christ. He's pleased with us in Christ. That's you know, the whole imputation thing. Once you grasp imputation and how that applies to you and to others, you know, it brings peace, it brings joy. That I'm perfect in Christ and that my spouse and my children are perfect in Christ because the righteousness of Christ is imputed to them. Okay. So I need to look at them the way Christ looks at them. And see them the way Christ, you know, God grant me that vision for those and for everyone. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you, Lord God, have used this lesson to sanctify us, to make us holy. Lord God, forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Form Christ in us, Lord God, by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would cause us to view even the difficulties that come into our lives as your hand sanctifying us, and that you would use us, Lord, in a good and healthy way to help sanctify others. Lord, bless Tommy, bless Dr. Kovac. We pray that you give him a good break and bring him back to us next week to continue with the teaching. And Lord, as we now turn from Thanksgiving to Christmas, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be good and faithful witnesses unto you in this Christmas season, Lord, with our words and with our works. Lord, we ask all this in Christ's name.